If you're visiting here, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians. The title of this sermon is called Solid Food, and that comes from something that was in 1 Corinthians. We've been doing these letters together. What we're doing is going through the scripture and seeing what we can glean from this. Okay? And last week, we talked about, we heard about this in 1 Corinthians 2, that there is a collection being taken up among the churches for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. And we talked about why that needed to happen. They were having a big famine there. They were under heavy persecution. It was, and they were, as the Bible says, they were in extreme poverty. And so the other churches were taking up a collection to send to Jerusalem. Paul had been asked by James and Peter and John to go get a financial offering, gather that from the churches to help out the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul was really happy to do that. He had a guy named Titus with him there in Jerusalem. And so he put Titus kind of in charge of this. They gathered a group from the churches, and they're going around taking up a collection. So we're going to be talking about money today, which I know is like, oh man, the one time I come to church and he's talking about money. Okay, we don't normally do this, but anyway, there's stuff we got to learn in here. So, do you remember in 1 Corinthians how there were divisions in the church? That was Paul's big thing. He was really upset because there had come to be divisions in the church. Today we accept that as normal and standard. We don't call them divisions, we call them denominations now. Or movements, or networks, or whatever we call them. But, anyway, that was not really God's plan, I don't think. And there had been divisions in the church in Corinth, and now we see that the church in Corinth has repented of those things, and they've responded to Paul's appeals. And today in chapter 9, we're not seeing a divided church anymore in Corinth. What we're seeing is a church that is united together, not only there in Corinth, but also with their fellow churches, wherever they are. Okay? Now, we're going to learn more about the way that the early church came together in love and concern and in action, taking up a collection to respond to the needs of the family of God. Let's start here in chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul says this, "Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. There's no need really for me to do this because I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia." Those are the people in northern Greece, Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea. I've talked to the churches up there, saying that Achaia, where you live, down in southern Greece, has been ready since last year. So they had made a commitment a year previous to this that they were going to take up a collection for the offering of the saints the previous year. So some stuff has gone on in there. There was these divisions in the church and problems in the church, and Paul's just reminding them, remember what you said? You kind of made a commitment, okay? And I've been telling the people in Macedonia about this, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers, this is the team from the different churches that were collecting this offering, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and they find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. In other words, after a year, it would be bad if we just showed up, you weren't ready, and now we're all embarrassed, and now we're going to have to talk about this, and we're going to have to take up an offering, and it'll be, you'll feel like there's some pressure there. And Paul's saying, we don't want that in the church. We don't want pressure in the church to be given like that. So there's a few things in here that I think we need to consider regarding how Christians and churches should approach, first of all, taking care of one another, because that's really what this is all about, right? It's not about the money. It's about taking care of one another, okay? And about the giving, collection, and administration of money, of offerings. First, what are some things we can learn? First, you need to know that the folks there in Corinth were aware and they were concerned about the situation and the need in Jerusalem. That's interesting to me. they lived in just below Athens, Greece. They lived in one of the most prosperous places in the Roman Empire, and they were concerned about what was going on with their brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. See, the early churches, what we see in the Scripture, when you look at not just this letter, but all the letters, you see that the early churches were not just islands unto themselves. They were not just, it's just us, and we'll take care of our stuff, and everybody else is on their own. They weren't like that. They weren't honest in themselves. Their focus was on the entire body of Christ, not just on themselves, not just on their families, not just on our church, or our city, or our nation, or even our region. They knew what was happening in the other churches. And not only did they know about what was happening in the other churches, they cared about it. They cared about the people there. Now, we might think, okay, but that was easy for them. I mean, really, how many churches were there? You know, there weren't that many. They're all kind of in the same region, you know. So it would be easier for them to know the news and be concerned about the people there, wouldn't it? Well, I want you to consider how relationships were formed and how news was delivered in those days. It wasn't like today. Travel was pretty slow, and it was difficult. It could take months to get around the Roman Empire. To get from Jerusalem over to Corinth, where they were, would literally take months to do, okay? And there were no cars, there were no trains, there were no airplanes, there was only foot travel and animal transport and ships that could operate in the Mediterranean. And even then, though, they could only operate about 6 or maybe 8 months out of the year, because when the weather started getting bad in the winter, nobody got on the ocean. That just wasn't happening. And mass communication was accomplished not by Twitter, not by, you know, mass communication was accomplished by word of mouth and letters that were delivered, hand-delivered in person. Oh, how archaic. I know, letters. What do you think, okay? And yet, it was clearly important to them that they keep in touch with the other churches, that they knew other Christians, and they knew them by name. If you read the letters in the New Testament, you'll see that people are named over and over and over again because they knew each other, because they went back and forth between the churches. They had relationships. And these were relationships between people. It's funny, if you study the letters in the New Testament and you see the different people that are named in here, and they say, so-and-so sends you greetings, and oh yeah, by the way, this guy had to be left sick over here. And when you read those things, what you see is that these people were often culturally and economically and racially and ethnically and perhaps politically different from each other. And yet, there was this unity in the body of Christ. So we can see from all the letters that the churches were eager to hear what was happening with their brothers and sisters in the world, and they wanted to work together with them to spread the good news in every way that they could about Jesus. When you read the New Testament, it's clear that they had a deep sense of commitment to one another, that there was a participation in a common purpose. The purpose was the Great Commission, and they had a common bond of love for one another. Now, today, it's very different. We have all sorts of advantages that they didn't have. We do have rapid mass transit these days. With enough money, we can physically be anywhere in the world in 24 hours. Pretty amazing. They never would have imagined that that was possible. We have satellites, we have television, we have internet, we have phones. We have all sorts of wired and wireless options to communicate in real time with people around the world. We can send and receive messages by text, by post, by voice, by video. And so we have all of those advantages that they didn't have. And my question then is, then are we informed about what is going on with our brothers and sisters around the world? You know, at the end of the service, 3 or 4 weeks ago, David came up to me and he had just gotten a notice on his phone. What was that? Was that about Pakistan? You heard about the bombing in Pakistan on Easter when they bombed a park because Christians had gathered there. At the end of the service, David came up to me at the end of the service, and he showed me the thing, and he said they just had a bombing in Pakistan that killed a bunch of Christians over there. We were sitting in the service, and we knew what was going on the opposite side of the world. So we know all this stuff. We have access to all of it. The question is, are we informed, and do we really care about what's going on with our brothers and sisters. God has made a way for us for the completion of the Great Commission in our lifetime, that the gospel would go to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all over the earth, every people group. So he's provided us with the knowledge, the means, and the methods that are necessary for these things to happen and to be interconnected with our brothers and sisters around the world who are on the ground doing the work of the ministry. Jesus has made it possible for his church to not just work together, but to love one another, because we can know what's happening with our brothers and sisters. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. He intended this. We can read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to take a minute just to read this to you, because I really believe we're seeing the fulfillment in these days of what is written about here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. Paul writes this, and he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." How are we doing on that in the church today? Bearing with one another in love. "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's how we're connected. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's God's plan for his church. That's where we should be living. So the question for us is not whether we have the ability to communicate and build relationships with Christians and churches around the world so that we can work together in common purpose. It's whether the church will actually continue to love and to care for one another as Jesus commands us. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you understand that the love that we have for one another, the love of the church, the unity of the church, the love of the church, is our witness to the world? And we wonder sometimes why the church is not so effective in reaching our world. In Paul's first letter to Corinth, we saw that church had become selfish. They had become self-centered. They had become inward-focused. They were growing content as citizens, not of the kingdom of God, but citizens of Rome, in their comfortable and wealthy lifestyle. And as a result, they became not only selfish and divided, they began accepting sin in the church as if it was normal. And they began accepting division in the church as if it was normal. And they began to be separated from their brothers and sisters in the larger body of Christ. Their love for Paul and their brothers and sisters in other churches had in effect grown cold. And Jesus talked about that In the end times when lawlessness increased, the love of many will grow cold. Their world, their sense of purpose had grown very small, and if we're not careful, that happens in our churches too. Their commitment to Christ and the Scriptures and the Great Commission and their brothers and sisters who were in need had diminished. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians. But now in 2 Corinthians, we're beginning to see a different story. Now reconciled, Paul reminds them that just a year ago, out of love and concern for the plight of the church in Jerusalem, they zealously promised to send a generous financial gift for the relief of the saints who couldn't provide for themselves. Paul told other churches that, and those churches were too moved by that same zeal. And now, with repentance and reconciliation having happened between the Corinthian church and Paul, he reminds them here in chapter 9 of the love that had motivated them to give to those in need. And he says, look, I'm sending the team there to gather this collection. And he wants the church to be ready. I love this, so that no one will be embarrassed by this, because he cares about the church. He could have just said to the Macedonian church, because he had just commended them in the previous chapter and said, oh man, the Macedonian church, they're poor, but they gave, you know, beyond all measure. He could have said to the Macedonian church, you know, you guys are so much better than the Corinthian church because they're so darn rich. And a year ago they said they were going to do this and they didn't do that. But you guys are great, and built them up and thrown the Corinthians under the bus, right? Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. He cared about them. He loved them. He was not going to embarrass them or expose them. I love that. Paul loves them, and he intends to encourage them and build them up. You know, there's some verses in Hebrews, and I think that the writer of Hebrews must have encountered some of these same situations. We don't know who wrote that, whether Paul wrote it or Barnabas or whoever. We don't know who wrote that. But he writes to the church, to the Hebrew church, and he says this in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Let us consider how to stimulate one another, how to encourage one another to love and good works. So that's the first thing that we need to consider about what the church was thinking about, and what we can learn from the early church is that they had genuine love and concern for one another, their brothers and sisters across the body of Christ. The second thing to consider is found here in verse 5. Where Paul says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction, not as in I have to put pressure on, not as in we're coming to get this, and if you're not going to give, we're going to, you know, shame you into it. He wanted them to give freely out of their concern, and out of generosity, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Let's read on here. In verse 6, he says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now you can see that the context of this here is in love and concern out of the people, right? We love to take this scripture. You've probably heard 1,000 teachings on this about giving, you know, and golly, there's all sorts of heretics and flakes out there who will quote this stuff and tell you, you know, if you just give them $1,000 that God will, you know, meet your needs at abundance and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? That's not what this is talking about. It's good to read the context of this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Several times in Scripture, we see this same principle, and I want to just point out a couple of them to you. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the prophet Malachi says this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. This is God. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Jesus himself taught in Luke 6:38 that we should give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So this is a principle we find in Scripture, and here it is again. Now, this doesn't mean that we should give out of selfish motives or out of a sense of greed, thinking we're going to get back from this if we do this, just so we can get more from God. Because let me tell you something about giving. Your heart and your attitude is way more important to God than what comes out of your pocket. That's the point. In verse 7, he goes on to say, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How are we doing with this in the church these days? This means in the church that there should be no arm twisting. There should be no manipulation. There should be no extortion. There should be no shaming or guilting people into giving. And I just want to say, God help the one that does that, either for their own selfish gain or even for what seems to be a good cause. We're to be cheerful in our giving. We're to have a clean heart and a willing attitude of gratitude and obedience and love and service to God. And you know what? You can't do that if somebody's up there grinding away at you and telling you, come on, is that all you can give? You need to do more. When we give with a clean heart, when we give with a willing attitude of gratitude, guess what happens? God does meet us in return. Look at what it says here, verse 8 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, this is from Psalm 112, verse 9. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He will give it to us so that we can abound in every good work. Now, that raises the question for me, what is a good work? Because we have a lot of opinions about that. What's a good work? Because this is not just a Christian term, you know. What's a good work? In general, a good work is something that someone does that's generally considered by the society to be good, by the people that are around them. You did a good work. Attaboy, you did a good work, right? The thing is that unless there's a biblical standard for what a good work is that we adhere to, unless there's some kind of godly standard, a good work can be anything. All sorts of things that we in the Bible might consider even heinous, but that someone else might consider a good work. Some people think abortion is a good work. Some people think the genocide of an entire race of people is a good work. Some people think that terrorism is a good work. Depends on your religion. Depends on your philosophy. Depends on your worldview. So when God talks about a good work, what does that mean to Him? Is there a biblical standard? Is it just something that we do to help someone else? Anytime we do something to help someone else, is that a good work? Is it something that we do that benefits maybe ourselves or our family or others or even the church? Is that a good work? Does a good work have to be, does it have to have a specific meaning for followers of Jesus? Well, we just read in Hebrews 10:24 where God says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Do you see the connection there? Love and good works are linked in God's mind, which means our heart, our attitudes, our actions, and our love and the will of God must come together in order for our actions to be considered a good work by God. But let me tell you, and maybe that's a rare thing, but when that happens, it's an amazing thing. God then blesses us so that we can continue to be a blessing for His work of love here on earth, because it is His work of love. And that's why God blesses us. And honestly, guys, that's one of the reasons that America was so blessed by God, because at one time we were doing good works for the kingdom of God around the world. How does He bless us? Let's read here 10 through 14. Well, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your pocket, of your bank account, of your righteousness. Because that's more important to God than your bank account. Not that He's not concerned about your bank account. He is. But it'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched, listen, in every way. In every way. To be generous in every way. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He's talking now about that offering that they're taking up. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints in Jerusalem, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, the people who are going to receive this, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. See, when we give as God gives, then we too are blessed. We are. Today in China, in North Korea, in Central and Southeast Asia, in the Middle East, in Africa, Central and South America, and in other places where the Church of Jesus Christ live in extreme poverty and are heavily persecuted, I want you to understand in those places they are moved with gratitude. If you go to visit the church in some of these places, what you will find is that they are not downcast and depressed. They are blessed and joyful. They're moved with gratitude, and part of the gratitude that they're moved with is for the church in the West. And in turn, they repay us by praying for us. They pray for us. Why? Because we have given to them in the love of Christ. The church in America has invested people and money and time and resources to get the gospel into these nations. And most of the places around the world, you may not believe it, but we are still considered a Christian nation because of that heritage. And as a result of all of that, many people around the world have been saved. The church has been established in those places, and now in many places on the earth, those folks are now able to reach their own people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many cases, they now are sending missionaries to other countries and using their own resources to give and be a blessing to those who are in extreme poverty and under persecution. They've not forgotten that at one time the church in the United States was the largest missionary sending agency in the world. They've not forgotten it, even if we have. You know, I praise God that we're able to send Renee and we're able to send Memory. We were able to send Karen. And soon we're going to be sending Sandy Dalton. We'll tell you more about that later. To take the good news of Jesus to people around the world that have yet to hear it. We've sent a lot of people from this church to be out on the field. Over the years, we've given generously, particularly to reach the Turkmen with the gospel. The last time we hosted a Turkmen network gathering here, like we will again this summer, we gave a $10,000 gift to Shokrat and to Gospel Wave Media so that they could get the gospel into a lot of these closed nations. Now, at the time, I'm sure some people questioned why on earth we would give a $10,000 gift. We're not a very wealthy congregation. Some people probably questioned the wisdom of that, taking $10,000 out of our savings and giving that money. How could we afford to do that? Well, I tell you, we couldn't afford not to, because we felt like that's what God wanted us to do. And since that time, I want you to understand that because of that gift and because of the work of Gospel Way Media, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people have come to Christ because of that gift in some of the most oppressive places on earth. And while we may have forgotten about that, I assure you they have not. Karen's shaking her head over there. I know she can attest that they remember our giving, don't they? They remember those who gave money so that they could have income to and resources to start their own businesses when they were unable to work because the government would not allow it. They remember that we gave and helped them in their time of need. And they give thanks to God for you. They're giving thanks to God for you. Karen can tell you. They're giving thanks to God for you, and they're praying for you. They long for us as they pray for us. And as it says here, they long for us because they understand that the surpassing grace of God is upon you. And I hope you understand that. That where you are today, no matter what your financial condition, no matter what situation you're in, the surpassing grace of God is on you today. They understand that, and they give thanks to God for that, and you should too. In verse 15 here, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." I'm trying to express to you this morning something that actually is inexpressible. And that's the way that God uses His church, uses His people, uses the resources that we have all across this world to build the body of Christ and to impact the lives of people and their families and generation after generation after generation of people who come to Christ out of the worst situations that we can imagine, out of the worst kind of bondages, the most oppressive places on earth, the worst kind of poverty, who have come to Christ. Their lives have been changed. They've been transformed, and now they are turning around. And because God has poured out His blessing on them, they too are turning around and blessing other people. That's inexpressible. I don't know how to get that across to you. I wish we could see this. None of us see the whole of what God is doing, but understand, you play an important role in that because the surpassing grace of God is on you because you are His child and He loves you. That's a message you need to hear this morning. See, we give these gifts, and you know what? It's not really our gift after all, is it? It's God's. Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. He says this, "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world. We can't take anything with us when we leave it." That's the truth. We get to use the wealth and the resources and the grace of God and His great love while we are here on this earth to bless other people and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's the surpassing grace of God for us. So, giving, tithes, offerings, I just want to remind you that it's really what's in your heart that matters most. Do you have the love of God? Do you care about His commands? Do you care for the lost? Do you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in extreme poverty and who are suffering? These are the things that matter to the Lord. Now, you may be wondering through all of this, golly, He's talking to us about money all this morning. He must be going to take up a collection. I promise I'm not. I don't have anything special in mind. It's a good time to teach when you're not trying to raise, you know, $250,000 for a building project or something, you know? I don't have any of that in mind. I'm just here today to encourage you, like it says in Hebrews, to love and to good works. And to give generously to your brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need, both here at home and also around the world. I encourage you, stay informed about what's going on with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't know how to do that, ask me, ask David, ask. We'll tell you how to get connected with news services so that you can hear about what's going on. And then you'll know how to pray for people. And maybe if God stirs your heart, you'll know how to give and how to help. Or you might even be called by God to go. Stay informed. Love much. And let the Lord be the one that guides your giving. Amen.